Good morning and happy Sabbath to each and every one of you here in Sacramento, California, and wherever you are around the world. We welcome you to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. You're tuned into our Central Study Hour, and we thank you for choosing to study with us. Please join us as we worship together in song. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Each week we enjoy special hymn requests. Our first hymn comes to us from our neighboring country of Canada. Danielle Koeng requests hymn number 461, "Be Still My Soul." We will sing all three verses. Reminder that one day soon we shall forever be with our Lord and Savior, and the cares of this world will be no more, and the joy shall be restored at last. Alleluia and amen. If you have a hymn request that you'd like to share, please visit our website at saccentral.org. Go to the Contact Us tab, select CSH Hymn Request. Provide us your name, where you're from, and your favorite hymn, and we will be happy to sing your request on an upcoming Sabbath. Let us continue our morning worship of Thanksgiving by singing a request that comes from Alan Basilo of Guyana. Hymn 523, My Soul Has Found a Resting Place. And we will sing verses 1, 3, and 4. It is enough that Jesus died and he rose again for you and me. What a peace and blessed assurance this song provides. Amen. Thank you again, Alan Basilo, for that request. Please join us for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we've come together to praise you through song, to prepare our hearts and our minds for this morning's study hour. Lord, please continue to be with us throughout this day and bless the pastor as he presents the Sabbath school lesson. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This morning's lesson study is lesson 11, End Time Deceptions, which will be presented by Brett Stebbins. Thank you and have a blessed Sabbath.
Good morning, everybody. I want to welcome everybody to Central Study Hour. It's a pleasure to have all of you here today, here in the sanctuary, those who are watching online. It's just amazing that we can come together on this Sabbath day and praise the name of our Lord and Savior. I do want to welcome a special lady, Jill, who has not been able to be here in 1 year. Jill, we are so glad to have you here. We will continue to pray for you and your family, and may the Lord bless you greatly. And like he blesses all of us, right? He always does that. So today we are going to be studying lesson 11 in our lesson or in our quarterly of death, dying, and future hope. And lesson 11 is titled End Time Deceptions. Now, hopefully this isn't the first that anybody's heard of this end time deceptions, but we are going to go over it. And if you do want to have a free CD or DVD of this offer, you can call our office at 916-457-6511, or you can email us on csh@saccentral.org. The offer number is C22250. Offer C22250. Give us a call, contact us, let us know that that is the offer that you want, End Time Deceptions, and we will go ahead and send that over to you. So, End Time Deceptions. We always have a great memory text that we get to go over, and we'll go ahead and read that from 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. It says this, "And no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is not strange of his ministers also to disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. Their end will match their deeds." And we know that Satan is the master of disguising. He knows how to disguise himself very well. And he is more active than he's ever been in these end times. And he is ready to go up against even the most faithful of God's servants. He's ready. The question is, are we ready? This lesson is going to help us a little bit with a couple of things that we really need to pay attention and things that are going on in our world today on these end time deceptions. If we read in Revelation 12:12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." So when somebody has a short time to accomplish something and they haven't accomplished it, or they've been procrastinating, or they haven't done what they've needed to do and the time is coming short, watch out. Because that is when people go through drastic measures to try and get what they need. If you watch sports, a lot of the athletes, right at the end, if they're tied or they need to score or whatever they need to have, they go through drastic measures. People get hurt, and people don't care who they hurt because they need to accomplish their job. Satan wants to hurt us. That's his job. And he hasn't been able to hurt a lot of us faithful, so he's going to continue to go more and more. So if we really look at this lesson and we get into it a little bit more, it talks about how that the whole world has been kind of mixed up in this this mystical kind of supernatural activity that's kind of happening in the world. I think we can all see that this is happening. And a lot of what's happening is centered around the dead and other traps that Satan puts out there for us. And he uses his different spiritual agencies to be able to get at us. And one of the ways that Satan has been able to infiltrate God's people and infiltrate the world is behind Hollywood, right? He has created these masterpieces of art, you could say, that just completely captivate people's minds and just reel people into stories, whether they're true or not. And he has used movies, books, TV shows, all of this stuff to be able to bring in the kind of this mystical kind of theme that he is putting out in this world. We see a lot of TV shows, if you turn on the TV, a lot about the dead and zombies and all that kind of stuff. And it's getting more and more prevalent each and every day. And if we partake in these masterpieces that Satan is producing, we can find ourselves, when we watch these things over and over and over, we get a little bit numb to what's going on. And those things, slowly but surely, they start to infiltrate our minds, whether we like it or not. And it's sad that a lot of God's people are doing that. And this unconscious material that we are thinking and seeing is really getting into our heads. One of the main deceptions that since the very start of having Adam and Eve here, that Satan put on this earth, the main deception was, surely you will not die. Right? I think we've all heard that before. Surely you will not die. Well, that same deception is being used today. I think we've all heard the term, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. That deception is not broken, and he doesn't need to fix it. He's just going to continue to use that. But it's more and more elaborate each and every time he uses it. And if we look at the end time days that we're going to be living in, that we're living in now, and that we're going to see in the future, it's just going to be unimaginable, the things that we could possibly see and that we will see. And some of you maybe have already seen with these great deceptions. We need to be prepared. We need to have our protection, our shields, and we need to have our offense as well. We need to have our weapons. We need to be able to stand up, and we need to be able to call out Satan by his name when we see him, right? I think there are people here today that when somebody does something wrong, we like to call them out on it, right? I kind of do sometimes. Feels good, right? I told you. Especially, you know, with the kids, you tell them, don't do something, then they do it, and they have a bad consequence. I told you so, right? People like to call out other people on their mistakes. They really do. And how great is it going to be that when Satan puts on these deceptions for the world and for even for God's people, that we get to call him out and go, no, no, no. I like what you said. It might be interesting, but this says something different. Amen. Calling out Satan in these end days is going to be great. And we need to be able to handle this. We need to know what is in the scripture to be able to call out Satan and say that, right? So we need to learn how to be prepared for some of these end time deceptions. And that's kind of what we're going to go over today. But before we do that, I do want to take a look at a couple of verses just so that we really have the basics down. So that great deception that we were talking about that we find in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5 says this. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Right? That's that you will not die is that deception that Satan has done since Adam and Eve. But that's really not how things are, right? The next verse will tell us, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So Adam and Eve, when they did that, they sinned and they will die. Right? Satan has this deception, you will not die. No, God's word says you will die. God told you. He was with you. You knew that. In Ephesians 9:5, it says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And we also know with the dead that the dead don't know anything. They're not doing anything, the dead, right? In Psalms 146:4, it says, the spirit departs, and he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. So whatever anybody ever had planned when they were here on earth, once they die, that's it, right, for them and what they have to do here. They're not going to be coming back, and they will die. But Satan doesn't want us to believe that. So we cannot let Satan spread these lies anymore. We have to call him out. We have to be there, and we have to know. And we are in a battle whether we like it or not. And we cannot go into battle. We cannot step outside our house and even be in our house without having the weapons necessary to be able to combat our enemy. So if you want to turn with me to Sunday, the title of Sunday is Mysticism. Right? Mysticism. And here's a brief description of what mysticism is. It's the belief that the direct knowledge of God or other spiritual truth may be attained through a subjective experience or trance. So how do we get direct knowledge of God? Not through some type of spiritual activity or some type of trance or something like that. We get it through the Word. And the people that are practicing this mysticism, it's not good. It's not something that we should do. And we cannot put ourselves inside these dangerous activities called mysticism. We'll get into it a little bit more on what that is. Because there are many different forms of mysticism. If you look it up, there are different forms. And it sounds a little more different than it really is, right? Mysticism, it has just kind of this eerie kind of sound to it, right? Our minds go to a different place when we think mysticism. But really, two of the most common forms of mysticism that we'll find today are, one is kind of like meditation, right? When we meditate and we stop thinking about things and you center yourself. And the other one is interconnectedness. So interconnectedness is where you get really in tune with who you are and your body and how you feel and your mind and your thinking. And this is just something that's really dangerous that a lot of people practice. People meditate and try and get themselves into this different state of mind, right? That's not just a normal state. And a lot of people will get to a different state of mind, but that's not a place where we want to be as Christians. And the reason why I say that this isn't good, the meditation and this interconnectedness is not good, is let's go see why. Because it's not going to come from me, it's going to come from the scripture. In Matthew 15, 19, it says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murderers, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." And then if we read in Genesis 6, 5, it says, "For the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was evil continually." So if what we're doing is we are getting really centered in on ourselves and we're meditating and we're getting connected with who we are, that is not something that we really should be connected to, because we are not good. If we read here in these verses, we are not good as people in a lot of what's inside us. Sure, if God is in us and he is really in us, we don't have the need to meditate, or we don't have the need to be interconnected, because we know our connection doesn't need to be in ourselves. It needs to be with God, right? So the more we get interconnected with ourselves, the more we find ourselves in really a dark place. And it's not really a really good spot, because our minds, we know, we have really evil minds and thoughts, right? So this enlightenment by participating that we get in this mysticism is not so great for us. So the lesson, if we read the lesson takes us to read Matthew 7, and it tells us to read verses 1 through 27. But first, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 23. So Matthew 7, 21 through 23. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven may say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, we have not prophesied in your name, or have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawfulness,'" or lawlessness. So to me, that's the saddest verse in the Bible, right? Because these people, we want to be able to go, and we're waiting to be able to see God and meet him face to face. And then just this glorious moment that we all have in our minds, and then just to have God turn around and go, "I don't know who you are." And we're thinking, "Well, I knew you my whole life." And God goes, "No, I don't know you." It's the saddest verse in the Bible. If that were to happen, just heart-wrenching, right? Because a lot of us are going to know the consequences of that. We've been waiting our whole lives to be in heaven and now not be there. So the reason that the verse says in verse 23, why he's going to say that to us, it says, "You practice lawlessness." So basically, in simple terms, it says, you did what you wanted to do. You didn't do what I wanted you to do. You did your own thing. That's why I don't know you, because you didn't follow me. So is practicing mysticism lawlessness? Yeah, because you're not following God. You're not following what he says. And, you know, today people don't openly just say, I practice mysticism, right? People don't say that. But if you really look into what the practices are and what they do, a lot of people in this world are practicing mysticism. And that's how Satan works. He puts on these great shows and says, these are all self-help things, right? Self-help. You want to better yourself. You want to have a better life. You want to have more peace, right? It's not a sign that just Satan says, practice mysticism here. No, that's not what he does. He disguises. That's why we really need to know who God is and what his word is. Continuing on in Matthew 7:24, it says, therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We all know what this is talking about here. We need to build our houses on the rock and not on the sand. Who does the rock represent? Jesus. What does the sand represent? If we look at a lot of the explanations of kind of what sand can mean in the Bible, it usually means people. Right? When it's talking about the numbers of the, you can number the sand, like the people, right? So basically it's saying people. We shouldn't build ourselves up on people. We need to build ourselves up on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, right? Because if not, we are going to be easily moved, right? None of us want to have our houses built on the sand. We don't want to be easily moved. We want to be firm and on that rock. So to summarize Sunday, it's a very simple summary. Mysticism, it's not good, right? Very simple. It's not good. If we move on into Monday, it talks about a little something different here. It talks about near-death experiences. And how are near-death experiences going to be end-time deceptions for us? And it's really popular in modern day arguments that people use to be able to say that there's the theory of natural mortality of the soul through these near-death experiences, what these people see. Because we often hear that the number one thing people see the light, right? They don't go towards the light or go towards the light. You know, we see people and we hear people telling a lot about these lights that they see in these near-death experiences. And then they also have this experience where they may go into other dimensions or into other worlds, or they may see, you may be dead, but you maybe feel that you're dead, but you're seeing people and you're talking with people or seeing people that died before, or people say they saw heaven or they saw hell, or, you know, just all these different elaborate things that they say they see in these near-death experiences. And they're very popular now in books and movies and TV shows, right? These people who say that they die and then they come back. And, you know, just a funny side note here is people always say they see that light. Well, when we were reading our memory verse, who was that light, right? Satan was disguising himself as an angel of light. So it might be kind of interesting. Are they seeing Satan himself? When they have these near-death experiences, or they open up their mind. Yeah. So, one thing that I think we can kind of agree on, because we're all normal thinking human beings here, and I think if people think normally and in a logical way, you can say that these near-death experiences, they can't really be trusted, right? Because the body is going through this very traumatic event in the time, right? These people aren't really dead, and they're kind of right on that line. So, man, of course, your mind and your brain could be going through all these weird different things, right? And we can't really trust that. I mean, I have crazy dreams just on like Tuesday. I mean, I can't trust a crazy dream. I can only imagine what it would be like to almost die and have yourself drop into a different state of consciousness where we're not completely conscious and what we could see. But we can't really trust those. We can't use that as proof that, you know, our souls do not die and they go to other places, right? And this is what we want to talk about today, because it's obvious if we look in Hollywood and everything that's being put on, and we know that's being put on by Satan, that he's putting all these near-death experiences out as truth. There's books being written on it and movies and all that stuff, and we just can't trust those things, right? So our lesson brings us in Monday to take a look at various accounts of resurrections. And I do want to read those. We don't need to read every verse, but I do want to read these. So the first one that we find is in 1 Kings 17, verses 22 through 24. And this is Elijah. I think we all remember Elijah got to raise up that boy of the widow. And it says this: "Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth.'" All right, there's nothing strange about that. If we go into 2 Kings 4, 35 and 37, now we have Elisha. It says this: "He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again he went up and stretched himself out on him. The child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, 'The Shunammite woman,' he called the Shunammite woman, and he called her, and she went into him and said, 'Pick up your son.' For she went and fell at his feet and bowed down to the ground and picked her son up and went out." All right? Nothing weird about that story as well. Now we have Mark. These next three, we'll read them real quick, are just Jesus healing different people. In Mark 5, 41 and 43, it says, "He took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat." Nothing strange there either. Luke 7, 14 through 7. This is Jesus again. "He touched the open coffin, who carried him, and stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he was dead and sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then the fear came upon all, and they glorified the name of God. 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.' And the report went about him throughout all Judea and all the surrounding regions." Nothing strange there either, right? And the last one we know is a very common one about Lazarus. So John 11, 43 and 44, it says, "Now when he had said these things, he cried a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came about bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to him, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Now, most of these were actual death experiences, right? They weren't near-death experiences. Right? Well, you could say maybe a near-death experience because they never really did die, like the children. But Lazarus was dead for several days, right? So these are actual death experiences. And notice that there's no mention at all about anything else that happened, right? There's no comments. The people woke up and it was like they were new again. They were living, right? They even gave them things to eat. They called them. They stood up. They walked. You know? They weren't talking about seeing other dead people or about heaven or hell. And you know what's interesting is here is most of the people that were healed were actually children. Well, we know that children don't have any filters. So if there was something that they saw, they would have been telling us. And this, the word of God right here is so descriptive and tells us so much detail about things. If there was something to tell us, it would be in here. But there is nothing in here about that. These near-death experiences and these things that people see. So that's another deception from the enemy. We need to be watching out from these deceptions. Time's always ticking away on us. But we'll go into Tuesday, and this is kind of an interesting one. And I don't think it's really infiltrated too much of God's people right now, but it's about reincarnation, right? Reincarnation is if you've studied it and you know a little bit about it, it's something, it's a little different. It's a pagan notion that our souls are immortal, that our souls never die. But reincarnation, it may be not here so much, but around the world, there are millions and millions of people, billions of people that believe in this reincarnation. And the lesson says that reincarnation goes through a process of spiritual evolution, and that allows the spirit to attain greater levels of knowledge and mortality in the journey towards perfection. Right? So the Hindus believe that there are these six steps of the reincarnation that one has to go through in order to reach that perfection. So the first one, it starts out with aquatics. You start out in the water. So we could say maybe a crab or a starfish or something like that, right? Start off in the water. Not a great life, but supposedly according to them, if you pass by and you make it to the next level, you now become a plant. So that's number two. And if I was going to pick a plant, I would like to pick a palm tree with a nice ocean view, you know, really make it as a plant, not just some mushroom in a forest over in a dark area. So it says that people move on to being plants, right? And then you move on from being a plant, and then you move up to be a reptile or an insect, which doesn't sound very pleasing. It sounds like two and three should kind of be switched, but it's not my belief, so. And then you can move to be a bird. Maybe you can pick any type of bird you want. You can be a hummingbird. You could be a crow. You could be a flying eagle. It'd be great if you could, you know, if this is true and you could pick them, right? That'd be really nice. Pick a different falcon or, oh man, the poor people though that are like a kiwis or an ostrich. You may get made a bird, but now you can't even fly. Get out of that. And then you can be an animal, you know. Pick your animal. Could be a good animal. Could be a bad animal. Who'd hate to be a skunk, you know? But then you can move up, and you can graduate, and you can move up to be a human. And then once you pass as being a good human, and you finally pass, and you get to that next level, then you know, I don't really know where it goes from there. You can study it if you want to. I suggest we don't. I think we have other things that we should spend our time on. Wouldn't this be nice if this reincarnation was true? Wouldn't it be kind of nice? We get unlimited chances to get things right. Right? Basically, that's what they're saying. We get unlimited chances. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. It'd be great to have a do-over, be able to start this thing over again. But that's just not really kind of how things happen and how things go in life. It's just not. And this is this deception that Satan has deployed to a lot of the world. A lot of the world believe in this stuff. And it's very sad. It's very sad. In Hebrews 9, 25 through 28, it says, "Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed to men to die once, but after this judgment." We see here that man dies one time. We're not resurrected and we don't die again. There's no do-over button that we get to press. In 1 Peter 3, 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So people, when they are creating their beliefs and when they are thinking different things, that they basically, people believe what they want to. People believe what gives them peace and brings them comfort. To a lot of people, this reincarnation brings them peace because they know they can keep working at this, right? But we know that this seriously contradicts what the Bible says. And the lesson takes us to five different ways that this takes us to contradict what the Bible says. The first point is that this contradicts the Bible in the immortality of the soul and the resurrection of the body, right? In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with him," with the Lord. So the dead are going to resurrect, right? And we're going to resurrect with Christ. But the reincarnation doesn't say that. It goes against God's word and what he says. The second point is that it negates the doctrine of salvation by the grace and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "By the grace of God you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which the Lord had prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So in reincarnation, we're not saved by that grace, right? The third point is that this theory contradicts our eternal destiny, that our eternal destiny is decided forever by our life's decision. Right? Matthew 25, 32 and 33, it says, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Right? Reincarnation goes against this. This theory also downplays Christ's relevance, right, in his second coming. Right? There's no need for a second coming if when we die, we just kind of move up the ladder. Right? And there is no after death opportunities for us. We saw that we have one death. We die the one time with our physical body, right? A reincarnation doesn't say that. It goes against it. Let's move on to Wednesday. Necromancy and ancestry worship, right? Simply put, this is communicating with the dead. Simply put, communicating with the dead. I'm going to read from the lesson here in the first paragraph. It says, "Practiced since ancient times, necromancy is a form of summoning the alleged active spirits of the dead in order to obtain knowledge, often about future events. Ancestry worship, meanwhile, is the custom of venerating deceased ancestors because they are still considered family, and these spirits can, it is believed, to influence the affairs of the living," right? So this, I can see why this can be appealing to people, because don't we all have ancestors and relatives that are deceased that we could talk to? Wouldn't it be great? No. I mean, if it was true, of course it's not. But I mean, it would be good if we could still talk to these people. It would be kind of a good thing. But we know that's not true, right? But this is another, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about end time deceptions here, right? This is what Satan wants to put. He wants us to say that, yes, we can talk to these people. You can go through this type of medium or this type of person and you can talk to your ancestors. But be very weary of somebody who says that they have talked to the dead or can talk to the dead, because we all just know that's not true. But what about in the Bible where it talks about where an ancestor, or not an ancestor, but when a person has been brought up to the dead to talk to him? We find that in 1 Samuel 28, right? We find Saul. He comes back and he goes to find that witch, to find that medium, to be able to bring back Samuel. Let's go ahead and read that. So 1 Samuel 28, we'll go through 5 through 20. It says, when Samuel saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him. So the Lord did not answer him, neither by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. See, this is where people have trouble, right? Because first, most of us, we go to God. We go to God for our issues. But what happens when God does not answer us? Right? If God does not answer us, most people, what they do is they try and think of ways that they can get what they need. If God's not answering me, well, maybe I can get my answer somewhere else. Right? Because we are not very patient as people. So Saul right here is not very patient. So he says, well, I'm not getting this answer from God. I need to move on elsewhere. So verse 7 says, then Saul and his said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So previously, Saul knew that this type of practice was not good, and it went against what God says. So he got rid of all of these mediums, and now he's asking to find one because he's in a desperate situation. He doesn't know what to do, and God's not answering him, right? And it's interesting that this woman, he knows that she does satanic things, and he is asking to raise a man of God. So he's basically trying to get the best of both worlds here. But we don't have the privilege of having the best of both worlds here, right? In verse 8 it says, Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men went with him, and they came to the woman by night and said to her, please do a seance and bring up for me the one I shall name. So he knows he's doing wrong. He's even disguising himself who he is. Verse 9 says, then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said to him, in verse 11, who shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, you have deceived me, for you are Saul. Right? So this woman, it says here that this woman saw Samuel. She saw him. She did it. She brought up somebody that was dead. Right? This is in the Bible here. She brought up somebody who was dead. But look what happens next in verse 13 and 14. It says, and the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? The woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man coming up. He is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped his face to the ground and bowed down. So Saul believes this is Samuel. He's bowing down to Samuel. But it's interesting that where does this Samuel, supposed Samuel, come from? He comes up from out of the earth, right? A lot of people say that, you know, when you die, you go to heaven. Shouldn't he be coming back from the sky? He comes up from the earth. There are two beast powers. We all know this in Revelation 13. One comes out of the sea, and the other one comes out of the earth, right? So the same person that is behind all of this that's going to happen in Revelation 13 is still behind, the same person that is behind this bringing up of the supposed Samuel. Verse 15, it says, now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Right? So Saul, it's obvious that Saul really thinks that this is Samuel, right? They're having a full-on conversation. And then in verse 16, it says, then Samuel, so this is Samuel, the supposed Samuel here that came out of the earth. Then Samuel said, why do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. So what's interesting here and in this text that I wanted to cover is, suppose that this spirit really knows what's going on up here, right? How is somebody who's dead and knows nothing knowing what's going on? This isn't Samuel talking here. This is one of Satan's other masters of disguises that is talking. And Saul is falling right for this. It says here in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 686, by the prediction of Saul's doom, given through the woman of Endor, Satan planned to ensnare the people of Israel and hoped that they would inspire with a confidence in the sorceress and would lead them to consult her. Thus they would turn from God as their counselor and would place themselves under the guidance of Satan. So that's what Satan's plan was the whole time with this, right? And that's what Satan's plan is all the time. He wants us to go to whoever it is that's not God. That's what he wants us to do. But so how do we really know what we can believe and what we can't? Well, Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Right? We all know that one. I do really want to touch real quick on Thursday. The title of Thursday is Personations and Other Appearances. So this is a little bit different than kind of the ancestry worship and communicating with the dead. This is actually the dead communicating with us, right? So it's one thing to seek out these dead people or these spirits, but if this lesson is telling us that these are end time deceptions and this is what we need to watch out for, we need to watch out for people actually coming and impersonating themselves on us. There was a sermon that I heard one time, and it talks about a woman that her son was in the Marines, and a soldier came and told the woman, he said, hey, you know, your son has been wounded, and he's missing, and we don't know where he is. And then more time continues to pass and pass and pass, and the woman just realizes, yeah, what they said is true. My son's, he's dead. And she was having a really hard time with it. And every day she kept on worrying about him and, you know, thinking what could happen. I mean, just like a parent for your son, for your daughter. It must be horrifying. But then one day in her sleep, she kind of woke up in the middle of the night and she noticed that her son was sitting at the foot of her bed. And he continues to tell her, saying, hey, Mom, no, I'm fine. I'm good. Don't worry about me. Heaven is a great place. Heaven is where we go when we die. And I'm good. You don't need to worry about me. Continue your life. Well, I'll see you one of these days. So this really uplifted this woman, right? And she's, oh, wow. You know, I got to see my son again. And now I know he's okay. Right? Time continues to pass. And she's doing a little bit better because she thinks she knows where her son is. And then I don't know how much time lapsed. We have a knock on the door, on her door. And when she opens it, she finds her son in an arm sling. And she's like, what are you doing here? And she tells him the whole story. He's like, I don't know what to tell you. I'm sorry that you had that dream and that the government gave you, misinformation. I was wounded, but I was fine the whole time. I had to heal up and stuff like that. And, we were in war, but I'm here. So these are the types of things that can await us in the future, right? It's not only us seeking out these different spirits. These spirits, Satan's going to seek us out. If he sees that we're faithful and that we're not falling into any of his deceptions, he's going to seek us out. And he's going to come to us. And there's going to be many different ways. In Great Controversy, page 624, it says, as the crowning act in the great drama of deception, Satan himself will impersonate Christ. Right? Now that is going to be the tough one. Right? Because if a dead family member of mine tries to come to me and talk to me, I think I know enough. I know better. I'd like to think so. Right? But when Satan impersonates Jesus Christ himself, that one is going to be very hard to distinguish if we don't know what's in here. If we know what's in here, we know how he's coming and we know certain ways. But Satan does a great job. He is very good at his work. We can see that in the world today. He is all over the place. So this is not all doom and gloom, right? Because yes, all these end time deceptions are going to be tough. But we do have something that helps us out. It's in Ephesians 6, 11 through 20. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're not going to go ahead and read all of it because we don't have too much time. But read that. Ephesians 6, 11 through 20. How we can put on the armor of God and be ready. Ready to what it says here in the verse 11, to put on their armor of God and stand up against the enemy. We have a leg to stand on. We have the sword. We have the shield. We have the armor in God. We just have to put it on. It's there for us. We just have to put it on. If everybody did enjoy this lesson that we have today, lesson 11, you can call in and ask for offer C22250. Call us at 916-457-6511 or reach out to us via email at csh@saccentral.org. I hope everybody has been enriched. Everybody is a little bit more prepared to be able to be ready when those end time deceptions come. Our Lord is great. Our Lord is mighty. Thank you so much for being with us. Everybody who's here today, everybody who's watching us online, truly a blessing to always be with you. May the Lord continue to bless us all.